11, and that will be on your Pew Bible page number 722. Hear now the word of the Lord. When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. The more I called them, the more they went from me. They kept sacrificing to the Baals and offering incense to idols. Yet it was I who taught Ephraim to walk. I took them up in my arms, but they did not know that I healed them. I led them with cords of human kindness, with bands of love. I was to them like those who lift infants to their cheeks. I bent down to them and fed them. They shall return to the land of Egypt, and Assyria shall be their king, because they have refused to return to me. The sword rages in their cities. It consumes their oracle priests and devours because of their schemes. My people are bent on turning away from me. To the Most High they call, but he does not raise them up at all. How can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, O Israel? How can I make you like Admah? How can I treat you like Zeboiim? My heart recoils within me. My compassion grows warm and tender. I will not execute my fierce anger. I will not again destroy Ephraim, for I am God and no mortal, the Holy One in your midst, and I will not come in wrath. They shall go after the Lord, who roars like a lion. When he roars, his children shall come trembling from the west. They shall come trembling like birds from Egypt, and like doves from the land of Assyria. And I will return them to their homes, says the Lord. Our New Testament lesson comes from the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 12, verses 13 through 21. And that will be on Pew Bible page 842. Hear the word of our Lord. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Friend, who set me to be a judge or arbiter over you?" And he said to them, "Take care, be on your guard against all kinds of greed, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions." Then he told them a parable. The land of a rich man produced abundantly. And he thought to himself, "What should I do? For I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life is being demanded of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be?' So it is with those who store up treasures for themselves, but are not rich towards God." This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the ways it lives within us, it walks with us, and it guides us and keeps us day in and day out. Be with us as we listen. As we listen to your word, as we hear it move through us, around in our minds and in our hearts. And Lord, we ask that your word would lead us and guide us to be certain of how you want your people to be in this world. Help us, Lord, to live out your call for us and all your people in this world that we seek to be your people in. In your name we pray. Amen. If you ever want to know whether or not God has a sense of humor, just ask a minister if they've gotten any new sermon examples when they go on vacation. The answer is every single time. So vacation doesn't end up being vacation. You get sermon examples, but it's not a vacation. Now, our scripture begins with a mess. A mess we may have experienced ourselves or know of a friend or someone we know who've experienced a certain mess. Someone is arguing over an inheritance. Is anyone in this room surprised? The fact is, one man stands up and looks at Jesus and says, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." Now, no backstory, no, "Hey, mom and dad's will said this," just blindly in the open. "Tell my brother to divide the inheritance." What a buzzsaw he's asking Jesus to walk into, isn't it? Not only without filler or context is this awkward, but knowing that there is something more going on at work underneath and behind the scenes, we all would say, "I'll get back to you," and run the other way, right? We don't want to get involved, and we can see how it would be hard. But the fact is, this is not an uncommon thing for a rabbi to have been asked about. They were asked to deal with disputes between family, to weigh in and settle things. But even though it's normal, such disputes are not going to end satisfactorily. They're not going to work out for all the disputants or some of the disputants. The reward is the honor of settling the dispute and the dispute being ended. But the pitfalls are too many. The muddying and tarnishing of Jesus' reputation, who Jesus is, will get mixed into the mud of this. People will blame Jesus. "Well, you know that Jesus, he told me to divide my inheritance with my no good brother." Think about it. So the problem here is many and sundry. And if you haven't heard of a dispute like this, let me give you an example. My great-grandmother passed away, and when the will was read, only one person was happy. The farm was left to the only child who was farming, the youngest brother. Now, the sons, the oldest three, were upset because the farm should have gone to them. Why? They hadn't tried to farm it in years. They didn't want to farm. But their argument was that their blood, for two of them quite literally, had been shed for that farm during World War II when they sent all of their pay home. The problem was they thought the farm should have been theirs. But then the daughters all thought the farm should have been partially theirs, who had not set foot on the farm or worked the farm, for two of them ever, for one of them in 30 plus years. The fact is, even in a logical situation whereby only one person wants to farm and six people don't, leaving the farm to family can be an argument point. But Jesus doesn't want to weigh in. And it's not necessarily about dodging a bullet. He does dodge quite a big mess. You know, it's like when you're riding your bike and you hit a mud puddle and all of a sudden you touch your back and you don't have that nice rooster tail of mud up your back. It's like that. No, Jesus doesn't dodge the puddle. It's as if he takes his bike and goes over the puddle. Because he turns this conversation about inheritance, about money, over and turns it into a conversation about focusing in on what matters. Focusing in on the things of this world or the things of the world to come. We're all familiar with the phrase, you can't take it with you, right? To a certain extent, it's one of those pieces that has been there for years and years. And Jesus draws a distinct line there. And I'm sure that many of us will look at some of what Jesus says and become uncomfortable about discussions on wealth, discussions about leaving legacies for kids and grandkids. But we need to draw back from this, draw away from it, because Jesus' warning is written with a certain understanding that we don't have. Because we look at this and we always tie it to one word, money. We look at the word greed and we tie it to one word. It's always about wealth and funds, the bank account. But the scripture talks about all forms of greed. The words are pleioxis and passes. For those not speaking ancient Greek, every form of greed. Every form of greed. Not just money. We always tie it to money, but it is literally the idea that wealth is not wealth. It's an intense selfish desire for something. A selfish desire for more of something than is needed. That's what Jesus is talking about with every form of greed. Selfish desire for more of something than is needed. It's not about money. It's about hoarding more than what we need. It's about being blessed with an overabundance and not sharing it with each other. We've seen certain aspects of this play out during the pandemic, didn't we? When some people had hand sanitizer wall to wall in their garage, had masks everywhere, latex gloves. And did they share them with their brothers and sisters who were literally dying, literally getting sick? No, because they had to have it. When we look at this parable of the rich man, when we look at his little soliloquy, when he speaks to himself and reflects that he's got no place to store his grain. And then his answer, if you pay attention, is not to build a new bigger barn, but to tear down the old ones. Think about that. His answer is not to build a new barn. It's to tear down the existing barns and build bigger and better. It's about hoarding more than you need. It's about being blessed with an overabundance and not sharing it, not blessing others with your blessings. Everything in his barns are full and his larders are filled to capacity, and he's going to tear them all down so he can have more. He's simply storing it. He's simply keeping on putting it in the cupboards again and again and again. And I want you to think about the next logical step for the man in the parable. Because it's really kind of sad. Because if these barns aren't enough when they're full, what's the next step? When the new barns are filled to capacity with that abundance. To tear them down again. And build new and bigger. And just keep on grasping at more and more. Such a man will never be satisfied, never be sated because he's got to have. He can't let go. But God asks that great question. The things you have prepared, whose will they be? Not yours. Maybe your kids, maybe your grandkids, but not yours. It makes us ask the question, what are we doing here? What are we doing here? As I read this passage, two things play out in my head that, to an extent, are somewhat comical. And bear with me for a little less than Calvinistic theology here. The first is of this man trying to argue his way into the pearly gates. You know, like in the movie Casablanca, when the Deutsche Banker is trying to get into the gambling part of the establishment. Do you know who I am? I've been everywhere. And then Rick, the owner, comes up and says, yeah, your money's good at the bar, and be glad that it's good there. You almost think of this sort of situation. Do you know who I am? Look at my letters. Look at my barns. And God's sitting there saying, yeah. And? Because that's the and part of this. Now the next thought came, and you think of the same gate, the same pearly gate, and you wonder, somebody having a wheelbarrow chock full of all their worldly possessions, trying to get it through the gate. And it's almost like trying to take a shampoo bottle over 3.5 ounces through TSA. Comical, but profoundly sad. You can't take it with you. You can't bring it with you. And yet we work so hard to hoard and accumulate our blessings here and forget the bigger picture. That being the need, not just our need, but our world's need. The man in the parable has this great abundance, an overabundance. And his drive is to continue to keep his blessings. He's one of the sadder characters in a parable. Because he doesn't understand that those blessings are here for then. Riches now or riches for eternity. That's the struggle that plays out here. Whether this man will out of his own abundance give to those around him, those who have need, or keep while he has no need. There's a touchy point here in this parable where we look at this and we wonder, well, what about his family? What about his kids and his grandkids or his spouse? Don't they deserve a nest egg? First, let's remember that this is, of course, a parable. And part of the thing with a parable is the details that are given are necessarily the details that are given. And if Jesus wanted there to be this huge family for us to consider, he would have told us. The other side is, don't worry about the family. But otherwise, it's a different world in which we exist. We think of a world in terms of life insurance, oodles and oodles of debt to purchase houses, cars,
go to school.
It's a different place and time that we are living in than him. And so an understanding of inheritance and what is left is different. So allow the parable to speak without 21st century add-on worries and cares. The reality is this man is blessed with not just an abundance, but an overabundance. And what does he do with it? He hoards it. He hoards it to such an extent that enough is never going to be enough. That abundance will always be kept. It will always need to be kept. If we approach this from a different direction, from a different road, so to speak, we see Jesus talking about, at the end, being rich toward God. How are we and how can we be rich towards God? Certainly we can give from our wallets, and we can also give other things as well. Our time, our abilities, we can bring to God. We don't have to just bring gold and silver or crypto, but we can be blessed with an abundance and give from that. If it's an abundance of abilities, of knowledge, we can give that to God as well. The question is, when God gives us an abundance, when God blesses us, what do we do with it? In whatever way it has manifested, what do we do with it? How are we rich towards God? Part of this parable talks about the various ways we see how we are blessed, the various ways we see how God has been rich towards us in the blessings we have received. And if we only see those blessings in one light, we will only see the ways we can respond in only one light. The huge question for us is, can we reach a point where we see all the ways God has blessed us and all the ways we can respond to God? Are we hoarding our blessings? To quote a hymn, are we rich in things and poor in soul? Are we rich towards God? Brothers and sisters, may we give back to God from out of the great abundance that God has given to us. Amen.